Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here to your house of worship. And I pray that you fill each and every one of us with your Holy Spirit, your Spirit of truth. Help us that we can be able to hear your words, see it, understand it, and be able to put into practice. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So today's sermon title is Fallen from Grace, Love, and Truth. And the reason why I chose this title is because when we look at the book of Galatians, it talks about how this church, first of all, in chapter 1, it talks about how they undermined the credibility of Paul and how they turned away from the true gospel, but instead decided to follow a different gospel. And this different gospel promoted following the law rather than following Christ. And it promoted righteousness being attained through obeying the law rather than our righteousness through Christ. And through this letter, Paul is trying to remind the church of what they're losing from turning away from the true gospel and in following the law once again. So if we look at Galatians chapter 3, 26, in terms of how they have fallen from grace, love, and truth. In 3:26 it says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law so that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you're sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who called out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." So first of all, what they give up, if we look at chapter 4, verse 5, is they give up redemption. In chapter 4, verse 5, it says, starting in verse 4, it says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." So in turning to the law and turning aside from Jesus, then they give up redemption, which is through Jesus. And redemption from what? When we look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, this is what it says. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith he might receive the promise of the Spirit." So what has Christ redeemed us from? Based on verse 13, we see that by following the law, we forfeit being redeemed from the curse of the law. And by redeeming us from the curse of the law, in 14, we can see that because Christ has redeemed us, we also get the blessings given to Abraham. And as Gentiles, since we are not direct descendants of Abraham, we are able to partake in these blessings. The first thing that we would forfeit if we choose to follow the law and not through faith in Jesus Christ is we forfeit redemption. The second thing, if we look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, is that we forfeit sonship. In chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And also, when we look at chapter 4, verse 5, it says that we are able to receive the full rights of sons, but this is all through faith in Christ Jesus. And how are we able to get redemption and also sonship? It's through baptism into Christ Jesus. So when we look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 to 28, it says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." So in following the law, what they also give up is they also give up being one with Christ, which is what we get when we are baptized with Christ. When we are baptized with Christ and we are one with Christ, it also talks about how we are clothed with Christ, which is talked about in verse 27. And why is this important? It's because if we're not clothed with Christ, then we will not be able to receive the inheritance. For example, when we look at the story of Jacob and Esau, how was Jacob able to receive the blessing from Isaac? It's because he was clothed with Esau's clothing, because his father thought that he was Esau. So in the same way for us, in order for us to receive the blessing from God, we need to be clothed with Christ so that we also have the aroma of Christ. When we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, in 2 Corinthians 2:15 it says, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." So if we are truly clothed with Christ, that's how we can be able to have the aroma and fragrance of Christ, so that we can be able to receive the blessings of Christ. And also, being clothed with Christ, looking at chapter 3, verse 29 of Galatians. In Galatians 3:29, it says, "If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So if we're baptized into Christ, if we're one with Christ, then we belong to Christ. And it says that we can be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And why this is significant is because when we look at chapter 3, verse 16, we see that it says here, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ." So if we want to be able to receive the blessings of Abraham, it talks about how in order to receive these promises, we need to be one with Christ so that we can be Abraham's seed, which is Christ. And the promises that Abraham received, if we remember from what we talked about last time, is that he can be heir of the world. And also, being one with Christ, if we're baptized into Christ, if we look at what it says in John chapter 3, it talks about how if we are baptized into Christ, that's how we can be born again. And if we're born again, that's how we can be able to see and to enter the kingdom of God. So looking at John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.'" So it's not just enough just to see the kingdom of God, but when we also look at verse 5, in verse 5 it says, "Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit.'" So in order for us to be able to see and to enter the kingdom of God, we need to be born again, born of water and the Spirit, which is what being baptized into Christ means. And if we are born again, then if we look at Revelation 22, verse 5, well, first of all, let's look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 to 9. It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" So if we are baptized into Christ, if we're one with Christ, then we will be given fine linen, bright and clean, because we will be doing the righteous acts that God has in mind for us. And with this wedding garment, then we'll be able to enter the wedding supper of the Lamb. And also when we look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, we see that not only will we be able to enter the wedding supper of the Lamb, but we will also be able to reign with him forever and ever as well. Revelation 22:5 says, "There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." So these are just some things that we get, but only if we are in Christ Jesus. And how has God shown us that we will for sure get these things if we are in Christ? If we look at Galatians chapter 4, going back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7, it says, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir." So how do we know that we will indeed get what God has promised us? It's because God has also given us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts. And that's also the Spirit of sonship. When we look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17, in Romans chapter 8, 15 to 17. It says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. For if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So we can see that God has given us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit that testifies that we're God's children, so that we can truly be heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, that we can also be able to receive a glory, just as how Christ received glory as well. And if we also look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, you can see that it talks about how the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those for God's possession, to the praise of his glory." So that being said, what God has promised us, we have not fully received everything just yet. But this is things that we should eagerly await. And in waiting for his promise, it means that we need to continue to live a life that is pleasing to him. If we look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, looking at the examples of the people who lived by faith, we too need to live by faith as well. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 to 16, Hebrews 11, 13 to 16 says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they long for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So we learn from these holy people from the past. We see that as we look forward to what God has promised us, we need to live by faith, even if we do not receive what he has promised within our earthly life. And you can see that for those who truly believe that they would receive what God has promised, that they considered themselves to be aliens and strangers on earth. So they considered this to be their temporary home. But rather, they were looking forward to the heavenly country that God had promised them. And it also talks about how, in holding on to the promise of God, that even though they had opportunity to turn around, to no longer wait for the promise, to return to the old country that they came from, that they did not turn around, but rather look forward to the new country. So in the same way for us, in looking forward to the promise of God, we should also look forward to what will happen in the future. We should also consider ourselves to be aliens and strangers on earth, and we should also not turn around and go back the old way as well. So that being said, when we look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 5, you can see that the reason why we should not turn around is to our old ways is because when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into a new life. And in living a new life, we shouldn't be going back the old way. Romans chapter 6, 3 to 5 says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So in living a new life, that means we should not be backtracking and doing the things that we did in the past. And we should not be sinning as we did in the past as well. But rather, when we look at what it says in the book of Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, verse 20 to 21. It talks about how we need to progressively grow in our faith, how we need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, and also to keep ourselves in God's love. That's what we need to do while we are waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ, while we wait for the full redemption of our earthly bodies. Verse 20 to 21 says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." So as we truly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ, it talks about how we need to prepare ourselves. And how do we prepare ourselves is we need to continue to build ourselves up in our most holy faith and to pray in the Holy Spirit. We need to continue to keep ourselves in God's love as we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we should not backtrack and do the things that we did before. We'll also look at the teachings of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 17 to 18 says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the law of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore." Amen. So here we can see that what it says in terms of our struggle is that we need to make sure that we are on guard, that we're not carried away by the teachings of lawless men, and that we do not fall from a secure position. But instead, in order for us to be able to do this, it means that we need to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we cannot continue to remain as we are, but that we need to strive to mature. And also, when we look at what it says in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, it also spells out how we should live godly lives as we wait for Jesus Christ to come back, and we should continue to be eager to do good and not to waver. Titus 2:11-14 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." So what kind of life should we live now? Is that we should live upright and godly lives, self-controlled, upright and godly lives, by saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions. That we should purify ourselves as we wait for Jesus Christ to come back, and that we should continue to be eager to do what is good. So that being said, let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. So now that we have talked about the advantages of the gospel, of the things that we get through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, and the key is that all this is through Jesus Christ. We talked about how we receive redemption, how we receive sonship, how we can be clothed with Christ, how we can be heirs with Christ, and how we can be able to see and enter the kingdom of Christ, and how God has given us the Holy Spirit. But when we look at Galatians chapter 4, we can see that because the church of Galatia has turned back to follow the law to attain righteousness from God, that they have forfeited all of this because they believe that salvation is not through Jesus Christ, but rather through obeying the law. And because of that, they have fallen from grace. Because in order for us to receive all of those blessings of the gospel, it's all through grace. But rather, if we look at what it says in chapter 4, verse 8, we can see that instead, they have chosen to follow the law. And here it talks about some of the disadvantages of the law. In verse 8, it says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you." So for the church of Galatia, in turning back to the law, they don't realize that one of the disadvantages of the law is when we look at verse 8 and 9. It talks about how they did not know God and they're not known by God. So what does that mean? If we go to John chapter 10, verse 27 to 28. In John 10, 27 to 28, it says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." So here we can see that in order for us to be known by God and for us to know God, we need to be a sheep. It means that we need to listen to his voice and we need to follow him. And if we do that, that's how we can be able to receive eternal life from him and be in his love. But if we do not know God and we're not known by God, that means that we're not his sheep and we're not following him and obeying him. And if we look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6, it says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." So the reason why if we choose to follow the law and try to attain righteousness through the law, we do not know God and we're not known by God, is because it is impossible for us to fully follow all the commandments in the law. But it is through Jesus that we are able to obey God and that we can truly know him and to walk as Jesus did and to obey his words. And we can see that, going back to Galatians, not only do they not know God and are not known by God, but looking at 4 verse 8, where it says, "You are slaves to those who by nature are not gods," talks about how they're slaves to sin and to the law. So if we look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 to 25. In Galatians chapter 3, 22 to 25, it says, "But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law." So without Jesus Christ, if we're apart from Jesus, it talks about how we're a prisoner of sin and a prisoner of the law. And the purpose of the law, actually, is not supposed to help us out we can be righteous, but help us to realize that it is impossible for us to be righteous on our own, but to rather to lead us towards Christ so that we can attain righteousness through Christ. And what the Church of Galatia did not realize is that, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the law is only a shadow of the things to come and not the realities themselves. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, and not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." So by obeying the law and by following the law, we would never be able to be made perfect, to be made righteous in the sight of God. But rather, if we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20, in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." So here we can see that the purpose of the law is just to point out to us and make us realize that we are sinners and that we need Jesus in our lives. Whereas if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we can see that in Jesus we are able to receive our righteousness from God. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." So it is not through our own strength and our own works that we're able to attain the righteousness, holiness, and redemption from God, but rather through Jesus Christ. And only in Jesus are we able to receive our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And also, if we go back to Galatians chapter 4, how Paul decides to describe the law in verse 9, it says, "But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" So here you can see that he describes the law to be weak and miserable principles because it is impossible for us to be able to attain righteousness through the law. So what the Jewish people do not understand is that while the law came through Moses, it is through Jesus that we can be able to get grace and truth from God. If we look at what it says in John chapter 1, verse 17, John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So apart from Jesus, we're not able to receive grace and truth. We're only able to receive the law, which is a cursing and punishment for us because we're not able to meet all the requirements of the law. And for the church of Galatia, if we go back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 10, you can see that why they chose to follow the law, why they chose to observe those special days, months, seasons, and years, is because they thought that through the law, they can truly be able to be sanctified, that they can truly be made righteous. But looking at the teachings of Jesus, if we look at what it says in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus has clearly told us that we are sanctified by his truth. We're sanctified by his words. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So it is not through ourselves and relying on our own actions that we are sanctified, but through his words. And if we look at what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17 to 23. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 17 to 23, it says, These being the law, are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, and from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to his rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So here we can see that, once again, what it says about the law is that it is only a shadow and not the realities, but rather all the realities come through Christ himself. And for those who follow the law rather than follow Christ, and for those who teach others to follow the law rather than to gain salvation through Christ, you can see that it talks about how they have lost connection with the head, and the head is Christ and God. So if we choose not to follow the word of truth, but rather to rely on ourselves, then we are not able to grow in Christ, and we're not following the directions of Christ as well. So in terms of the truth, we talked about how the truth comes directly through the word of God. And if we look at what it says in John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32, John chapter 8, 31 to 32, it talks about how if we truly follow Christ, then we are his disciples, and we get freedom through the truth. It says in 31 to 32, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So in order for us to be free from the law and to be free from sin, we get that through the word of truth, which is to believe in Jesus Christ, so that we can be able to attain salvation through him, so that we can attain the salvation of God and the blessings of God through Jesus Christ. So looking at the law, you can see that what we lose is that not only are we once again bound to sin and bound to the law, but we also do not gain sonship, we lose inheritance, we lose righteousness from God, and we're not able to reign with God as well. And if we turn back to these weak and miserable principles, looking at the examples of the Israelites, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we can see that if we turn around, if we do not choose to continue to obey God, if we do not choose to have faith in Christ, then in the end, we will be destroyed. If we look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-5, it says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert." Verse 6 says, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." So we can see that just because we believe now, just because we have been baptized, we partake in communion, but if we do not continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we decide to turn around and follow the old way and want to go back in the previous direction, then in the end, our outcome will be the same as the Israelites, who even though they were baptized into Moses, even though they ate the same spiritual food and drink, it talks about how their bodies were scattered in the desert, how they were not able to enter the promised land. In the same way for us, if we do not continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we do not continue to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, then we too will not be able to enter the promised land, will not be able to enter the wedding supper of the Lamb, will not be able to reign with him forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. So in saying all of this, if we go back to Galatians chapter 4, why did Paul say this to the church of Galatia? If we look at what it says in verse 12, it says, in 4 verse 12, it says, "I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" So the reason why Paul talks about this and reminds him of the benefits of Christ and the gospel, and also what they did not gain with the law, is because previously, when they first met Paul, they welcomed him as if he were an angel from of God, as if he were Christ Jesus himself. And they welcomed him with great joy. And we can see that they also showed Paul a lot of love. That it said that here in verse 15, "I can testify that if you could have done so, you have torn out your eyes and given them to me." But now their reception of Paul, when we look at verse 16, is that it seems that they consider him an enemy because he tells them the truth. So in terms of how we receive the word of God, we need to make sure that we do not just receive the word of God with joy, with great gladness in the beginning, but that we continue to receive the word of God with the same great gladness, if not even more. And also, what we can learn from Paul is that in speaking the truth, we need to be prepared that people will turn against us as well. But going on in verse 17, you can see that the people that the church of Galatia chose to follow, it says, "Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed with you. So you can see that what Paul says about the people who are teaching the church of Galatia to once again follow the law and to attain righteousness through obeying the law and not through Christ, is that these people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. So if we look at what we talked about last week with Pastor John in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 to 4, it says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For someone comes to you and preaches Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." So here we see that, same as the church of Corinth, for the church of Galatia, it talks about how these people are trying to turn them from their sincere and pure devotion to Christ, and how the church is also putting up with, not with sound doctrine, but with this different gospel. But just as how Paul described these false teachers in verse 13, it says, "To be for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ." So in the same way, for these people who are zealous to win the church of Galatia over, they too are also false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ, whose sole purpose is to win people over to them and not to the true gospel and not to Christ. And what we find out later on in chapter 6 is because they want to be able to boast about them. They want them to be their followers. And in terms of what they do with the true gospel, when we look at what it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 10, it says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." So we can see that in preaching a different gospel, these people not only try to win disciples for themselves, but also talks about how they throw people into confusion by perverting the gospel. And as such, as we have learned last week, in hearing the gospel, hearing the message, what we should do is we should go home and study the scriptures and compare it with the word of God so that we can be able to discern right from wrong, so that we can be able to stand up for the word of truth. So going back to Galatians chapter 4, you can see that how these people also distinguish themselves to be false apostles. It's not only do they teach a gospel that's contrary to what Paul has taught, contrary to the word of God, but in verse 17, it also talks about how they alienate the church from Paul, from the true preachers. And by alienating them from Paul who follows Christ, they're alienating them from Christ as well. Okay, so from what we have learned today is, first of all, we should know what the advantages of the gospel are. That apart from Christ, if we're not in Christ, we do not receive redemption, we do not receive sonship, we're not able to see and enter the kingdom of Christ, we're not able to be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, which means that we will not have part in terms of reigning with him as well. Rather, if we choose to follow ourselves and to follow the law, we can see that we once again make ourselves to be slaves of sin and the law, that the law is not able to save us, and that we do not know God and are not known by Christ. So in order for us to truly be able to know what is right for us, we need to make sure that we eagerly wait for what Christ has promised by building ourselves up in the most holy faith, that we should be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we should check what we have heard and compare it to God's words, to the word of truth, so that we can be truly built up, that we make sure that we're not following these false apostles and false teachers. And know that if we do follow these false apostles and false teachers, then we will share the same fate as the Israelites, and that we will not be able to enter the promised land. So let's end off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us when we go home, we can be able to study your word and meditate on it. Help us that we can be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be built up in our most holy faith, and that we do not waver through unbelief, that we can be able to live upright, self-controlled, and godly lives by following your word, and that we can be prepared to receive the blessings that you have promised for us in the future. And help us that we can be able to bear fruit so as to not come before you empty-handed. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.